Testimony. I'm going to lead us in the Lord's Prayer before it's done. Because in the Lord's Prayer, there is a phrase, "Thy kingdom come." And that's what we'll be preaching on today, "Thy kingdom come." If you would take notice, we're in a Bible-believing church. Each Sunday, I put up before us the word cloud. And if you see the focal point, it's always the Bible. The Bible is key, and I actually am double loaded. I've got my Bible, the one that I like to use, and then the Pew Bible here, so you can follow along. And as the lights are up in the room, you can be able to see that we're looking at several texts today, because the question is, when will the kingdom of God come? And so as we reverently attend to the public reading of God's inerrant, inspired words as they were given in the originals, we're going to be looking at several passages. And right now, not that you have to understand everything, but I'm hoping that you'll see some of the significance, that you'll grasp that this idea of the kingdom of God is not some new concept. It's actually something that God has designed, and I'll walk you through that in the message today. Our title in the bulletin is, "When will this kingdom actually come, and can we see it with our own eyes?" And this is going to be personal in the sense that, you know, do you even know what the kingdom is? You know, are you a part of it? Or is this something that the pastor just talking about? Or maybe that's just some idea that the Bible has, but you don't have any clue. Well, I pray today that you actually will have a clue. So let's look at the scriptures that we find. If you have your page, the fourth point that's on the sheet in the back or when you came into the church, you can also pick one up as you're leaving. There's some questions that are on the bottom that I'm hoping you might ask on your way home or with your small group. What must you have in order to call it a kingdom? Is the kingdom concept a reaction, or was it a part of God's plan A? There's several questions here, and I'm hoping that as you pay attention today, as we look into the Word, that the Spirit of God will move you away from indifference and from ignorance into understanding more of the depth and the breadth of the love of God that's come flowing through the kingdom of God. So we're going to be looking first at Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, and it says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That was Matthew 6:10. Do you have Matthew 3:2 up there? Matthew 3:2 is another text that you might be familiar with. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew liked to use the word heaven instead of the kingdom of God. We're not really certain if it means anything different. But you can see the idea the kingdom is at hand. If you look at the next verse, Luke 21, verse 7, "And they asked him, 'Teacher, when will these things be?'" Now, this is Luke's recollections. This is Luke's writing about the Olivet discussion. In other words, if you know your Bible pretty good, and I hope some of you do, in chapter 22 of Luke, that's when you have the Lord's Supper. Okay, you know when the Lord's Supper took place in Jesus' life? The third one was the Passover before his crucifixion. So that's chapter 22. If we're looking at chapter 21, these are the events leading up to it, and this is actually when Jesus was up on the Mount of Olives, and he was speaking to his disciples, and he was explaining to them that, hey, it's going to get difficult. In chapter 21, verse 7, he says, the disciples asked him, "Teacher, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" We're going to get into that a little bit more, but they wanted to figure it out. When is the kingdom of God coming? If you could jump down to Acts chapter 1. So in Acts chapter 1, the verse 3, you're going to find that when Jesus had resurrected from the dead, okay, the death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus walked around on this earth for 40 days. And what did he talk about? If you look at Acts chapter 1, verse 3, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs. He appeared to them during the 40 days, speaking about the kingdom of God. I know that I feel like a broken record because I repeat it a few times, but I'm trying to drive this point home because it's really had an impact on me. The kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. Jesus kept talking about it right after the resurrection, even up to Pentecost. If you go to verse 6 of the same book, just a few verses later, it says in verse 6, "So when they had come together, they met with Jesus. They asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" You hear the kingdom, But who's asking the questions? Okay? They're people like you and I. They're the disciples. They've heard Jesus talking about it, and they basically say in Acts 1:6, right before he ascends up to heaven, which is in verse 8. Okay, two verses later, he's going to take off. Right before he leaves, he says, "Is now the time? Is now? Now?" Then Mark chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Mark chapter 9, he says, And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power," or with dunamis. Now, that's an interesting way that Mark actually tells us a little insight. He said, Jesus said, there's some people standing here, some people that are actually hearing with their own ears from Jesus' mouth, that they're going to see the kingdom of God. Now, if you look at verse 2, "And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves." And you know what happened there? He was transfigured. They got to see some of the glory that Jesus had there on that Mount Tabor. Now, if you go to if we go down to Luke 21, verse 31, just verse 31, it says, "And so also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near." Okay, so Jesus is speaking again, and that emphasis there is, you know that it is near. Okay, it's about to take place. 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, this is the Apostle Paul, and he says, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ is the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ." So if you're there in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 15, what you find out is that Jesus is basically the first one to rise from the dead. And then there's going to be a resurrection of those who belong to Christ at his coming. Okay, but he says, then comes the end, verse 24, when Jesus will deliver the kingdom to God the Father. He says, that's when the end will come, when Jesus himself is going to deliver the kingdom to God the Father. And he says, after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. Verse 25 goes on to explain it. For Jesus must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he has accepted who put all things in subjection under him. In other words, God the Father doesn't come underneath God the Son. He doesn't change roles. It's really interesting. Verse 20, when all these are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him. So when the Father has finally taken care of the business, then Jesus will be able to yield this up to the Father, and all things will be in order, and God may be all in all. The last verse that I want to show your attention to is Colossians 3:15, which is, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." And that's going to be the verse to walk away with today, that in Colossians 3:15. But let us pray. Lord, lots of verses. There's a lot of things in this book that we call the Bible. It's called the sacred writings. The grapho, in Greek, these are scriptures. Lord, what we actually have is the record of what the Holy Spirit provided through the apostles and through the prophets, the holy men and women who spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, we're thankful that through the Word we can know the truth, and the truth will set us free. As we come to learn, I pray that we might come even as Jesus taught through the Word how to pray, and we can pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. you have succeeded in getting exposed to what is the kingdom of God. But I want to begin this sermon with a strange kind of question, because last week someone told me that I was not as excited as you might have thought I was. We could be as excited that the election is over, but today I was going to bring a little bit more excitement, because the question before you this day is, we are in a space of grace. I believe that God has, instead of allowing the secular mindset, the godless worldview, to keep going forward with boldness, he put the brakes on. He did something that said, no, we're not going to start calling men women and women men. We're not going to ignore all the differences that God said were very good. We're not just going to go down the path and say, oh, well, it's a lost cause. God actually raised up enough to be able to say, no, we're not going there. And I woke up the next day, I was pretty tired because I stayed up till 4, and I was like, wow, it feels like there's a breath of fresh air. But what are we going to do with this space of grace? Are we coming into a new golden age? Well, if you're watching TV or if you're on the Christian Book Network, you're going to find that there's a book that's just come out by David Jeremiah, who I happen to like a lot. He doesn't share all my positions, but he's a Christian. He loves the Word of God. And his book is entitled The Coming Golden Age. And in this particular thing, Dr. Jeremiah shows us how to correctly interpret the pivotal events and changes and how we are to live here and now. And there's a 6-study guide that's associated with it, but it all is about this millennial kingdom. The golden age is coming. Are we in it? I was just listening to another guy named Elon Musk. He got up there and he stood there. It was almost like he was at a Toyota commercial. He jumped up in the air and he's, you know, instead of, oh, what a feeling, it was like, it's a new era. It's a golden era. It's going to be better than it's ever been. Is that true too? Can everybody be true? What is a golden age? Wouldn't you want to be in it? I know back in the day, I would argue that when King Solomon was able to wear the throne, I believe that was a golden age. I thought it would have been pretty cool to live in Israel in that time. When you have a king who has got the wisdom of God, God shared with him a lot of wisdom, and until he had too many treaties with too many countries where he ended up with 1,000 women, that was not very wise. But basically, at that point, there were so many advances in technology, so many advances in agriculture, so many advances in ethics, so many advances in communication, that people from around the world would make a journey just to be able to be listening to Solomon. Tremendous wisdom. And God's people were also able to do something in that era that was really special. You remember what we call the temple back in that day? Solomon's temple. David wasn't allowed to build it, but David was so excited when the Ark of the Covenant was coming into town, and Solomon finished building the temple, and that was a time when the presence of God filled the temple, and the people knew that this was the God of Israel. Those were the golden days. Now, when you think about the golden days that are being prophesied, or even the millennial kingdom thing, or even the Elon thing, which is saying that with Make America Great Again, you know, how cool it is to have a president who actually sent out a message that said that every home should have a Bible in it. And in the end of that testimony, instead of him saying Make America Great Again, he said we ought to make America pray again. And I just thought about that. I said, that's pretty cool. That's why when during pastor appreciation, I really appreciated my card. You are a great pastor, really terrific, so very smart, really fantastic. He goes on, it's really cute. Would it be cool if we had a golden age where people would pray again, when people would go back to church, when people would study the Bible, when people would look at Sundays instead of as a day off? They would see it as a day to meet with God. That it would be a place where you want to bring your children and not keep them away. It would not be a day of battle and fight. Now, am I just dreaming? In Jesus' prayer, when he taught those disciples that we just prayed, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom. Now, all of you know those words. And most of you said them with me. What did you mean? What did you mean? Did you have any clue what you meant? Well, I'm sitting here as a pastor. I know that on the beach, we finished every service during the summer with the Lord's Prayer. And when we pray, thy kingdom come, and a lot of times I'm saying, well, we want the same kind of laws that you got in heaven. But that didn't match up because they really don't have some of the crazy things going on in heaven that we have going on in Rehoboth. Thy kingdom come. It really is about us submitting and coming into subservience to King Jesus. That's what I'm going to be preaching a little bit on today. My question may not be super easy to you, like, what is this kingdom and when does it come? But people have been asking this question. They asked it in the scripture several different times. Jesus, is this when it's going to be? So we may not be like if you remember that old Tootsie Pop commercial where they asked that great question, how many licks does it take to get to the center? And he said, let's see. And he takes one lick, two licks, and three licks, and then he bites it because he can't wait. And then the great question is, the world may never know. Okay, I want us to let's see. Let's see when this kingdom is coming. Because you know what? It's not up to your interpretation and up to mine. It's actually what God has revealed. And that's why a lot of this sermon today is walking through some of these passages of Scripture. And by God's grace, I'd like to put them together like a puzzle. So when you're leaving here, instead of being confused, you're encouraged. Because being a part of the kingdom of God, let's put it this way. If you're not a part of the kingdom of God, then what are you a part of? What's your destiny? What's your future? You see, I think that would make you want to leave this place and say, yes, I am a citizen in God's kingdom. I am a part of God's covenant community. So let's look at it. There are three main points that I want to highlight, and you can see them in your fourth point. The main thing that I'm asking is there is a biblical insight from various authors about the timing of the kingdom. I want to make sure that you're fresh in that. I had introduced them to you by reading scripture, but I want to just echo it again. Secondly, I'm going to show you the biblical significance of a kingdom's king. Okay, there is no kingdom if there is no king. Okay, just remember that. That's a really basic point. But then you have to say, oh, the king. When did the king come? Has the king come? And then the third point that's going to come up here is the biblical essence of Christ's kingdom. Okay, there's a few times where we actually are told that this kingdom is this is it's this, it's this, it's this. And that way you'll be able to see it with at least spiritual eyes if you can't see it with your physical eyes. And then after that, I hope to resolve some of these conflicts in your heart. So point number one, in order to figure out the many voices about the kingdom, let's review them. I'm going to walk you through. The first one is John the Baptist. If you'd bring up the verses there, that's going to be in the Gospels. The first verse in that list is going to be, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. In Matthew 3, in those days, John the Baptizer. Now, in understanding this, John is the first preacher for how many years? There hasn't been a preacher before this for 400 years. John is the first guy that God is raising up as the new spokesperson after all the silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and he ends up saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus repeats this. If you go to the next verse, just a few verses down in Matthew, you find out that after John was put in prison, Jesus came up from Galilee. If you could go back to that verse, I was reading just the last one, verse 32. Yeah, here we are, verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and he said, the time is fulfilled. So what I wanted you to see here is that now that John is put on the shelf, okay, John has been that preacher. He's got this loud voice crying in the wilderness. Now he's in prison because he spoke up against some of the politicians' sexual bad habits. And apparently politicians don't want you to talk about their bad habits with sex. And so he was put in prison. Now, God had put him aside, so Jesus now takes center stage, which is the way God determined it. And Jesus stands up and he says, the kingdom of God is here. Okay, the time is fulfilled. That next verse is really quite interesting when Jesus mentions the kingdom. Most assuredly, I say unto you about the kingdom of God. There's about five verses that Jesus mentions the kingdom of God. In this particular one, John chapter 3, he's saying nobody can get into the kingdom unless they're born again. If you bring the next verse, you'll see that seek ye first. This is in chapter 6. Three chapters later, seek first the kingdom. You know, now that you're a part of the kingdom by the new birth, seek it, which is there's righteousness there. And he says, God will take care of the food, the raiment, the shelter, and all that kind of stuff. And if you look a little, the next verse, you find that Jesus speaks up again. He says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter this kingdom. Now, why is that? Because if you have a lot of stuff, then you might not think it's worth the kingdom. Because if you see all the stuff that you have in your bank account or that you have in your pile of stuff, you might think, oh man, this is more valuable than that kingdom talk. Okay? If you go to the next verse, you're going to see that Jesus said, this is when he's standing before Pilate. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, it would be different. And so you can see how Jesus spoke about the kingdom over and over. And I'm trying to give you the voices. You know, even when Jesus stood up for his first sermon in Matthew 5, right before he gave the how to pray, he told them about the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And he said, blessed are you that are going through being persecuted for righteousness. And he talks about the kingdom. Do you see the voices? John the Baptizer says it. Jesus says it over, over, and over again. If I go a little further, Luke ends up telling us a little bit of that. When you go down and Luke tells us that the people were actually questioning the religious leaders of that day, when is your kingdom going to come? Mark stands there and he says that the text I just read to you earlier in Mark chapter 9, he says that some of you standing here are going to get glimpses of this kingdom. And Luke goes on to tell us from the eyewitness accounts that after Jesus rose from the dead in Acts chapter 1 verse 3, that Jesus kept talking about the kingdom. For 40 days he kept talking about the kingdom. Even the Great Commission is the kingdom mandate. The disciples in verse 6 of Acts 1 end up asking him, Jesus, is now the time of the kingdom? So if you were living there in those days, you would not have figured out whether the kingdom had come or not. If you had been praying that prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, and now they see Jesus said, now has the kingdom actually come to Israel? Now, the apostle in 1 Corinthians 15 ends up saying that the end will come when the kingdom is finally complete. So the end hasn't quite come because Jesus hasn't given that kingdom back to his Father, which we already read. So in summary, this whole point about getting you familiar with the voices about the kingdom, Luke's gospel mentions it about 30 times. In the book of Acts, he mentions the kingdom only 7 times. Matthew mentions the kingdom over 50 times. So I'm trying to let you hear is that if you had lived in that era, I guarantee you would be asking about the kingdom. And you might be saying, when is it going to come? I just prayed, thy kingdom come and thy will be done on this earth. So when are you coming? Now the second point, now that we've got the familiarity with what the scripture has given, the biblical insights, now I want you to show a little bit more of the significance that the Bible gives to the king in having a kingdom. And once you see this, you see that the kingdom appears when the king has been crowned. Okay, so when was Jesus crowned king? We all hear about this talk about the kingdom. But if there's no king, if there's no crowned king, then is there really a kingdom? When did Jesus get crowned King of Kings? Okay, this is why I wanted to walk you through and answer the question that I put on there. You know, is this a plan B? Did Jesus say, well, oh, I got to become a king. And so he steps up and he becomes a king. I want to argue that that's not the case at all. Jesus intended to be the king from the very beginning. Okay, now, obviously there was no need for a king when he was the sovereign over Adam and Eve. But once there was sin entered into the world, we have in Genesis chapter 3, we have the first good news, the gospel that said there's going to be one born of a woman who is going to conquer. He's going to get beat up, he's going to have a bruise, but you're going to crush the serpent's head. Now, that is language of a king who is going to triumph over the enemy. Genesis chapter 3. Does that make sense? So already, even though they don't use the word Melech, which is in the old scriptures, you can already see that there's going to be a victory. There's going to be one who is going to rise up. Do you know who that one is? If you go back through in Genesis, you're going to find that there's a guy named Melchizedek. Okay? Melchizedek, you've heard of him. There was a priest that was named Melchizedek. And the Bible says it's interesting that he had no history of a mother and a father. And so a lot of theologians, including me, would say that was Jesus in the Old Testament. Okay, but you know what Melchizedek stands for? The word Melech is the Hebrew word for king. And so he was the king of peace. Okay, it's kind of interesting. Just like if you look at the word Jerusalem, you know, it's the city of peace. Okay, because shalom or salom has to do with peace. And so it's really interesting that when in Genesis, the Melchizedek, there's going to be a king of peace, and it's actually Jesus showing up, and it's really kind of cool how that weaves together. But in the book of Genesis, you find out a little bit more, and that is in Genesis 49, you have the first mention of the royalty, where it's when we have Israel just about to die, which is Jacob. Jacob's going to die, and he has 12 sons that are going to get the tribes. The one's going to get an extra blessing, and Levi's are going to not get the land because they're going to be serving in each. They're basically the priests. And so anyway, when they come together, the scepter will not depart from Judah. The blessing comes to the boy named Judah. Judah was the fifth born, and Judah was going to have the scepter be a part of his tribe. Now, the scepter is the sign for royalty, for leading. And if you didn't realize this, hey, this is a part of God's plan. God is going to have a king that's going to come from the tribe of Judah. Any idea who came from the tribe of Judah? Hey, that was all the way back in Genesis 49. Now, if I speed you up a little bit to 1 Corinthians or 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16, you all are familiar with this story because it's David before he gets to see Goliath. In order for David to be the one that goes out there to fight Goliath, Samuel comes knocking at his dad's house door. And he's looking for a little boy, but he didn't know really who he's looking for. But if you look at chapter 16, verse 1, you find that Samuel is saying, oh, God has a better king than King Saul. King Saul is not the king after my own heart. King Saul does his own thing. And I mentioned this last week, be careful when you get a leader because your leader needs to be one that loves God with all of his heart, mind, and soul, and strength. Just like we are supposed to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Now, when you see all that, God took this kingdom away from King Saul, and he gave it to David. And in chapter 16, he says, how long will you grieve over Saul since I have rejected him from being king? And so he says, I have somebody in Bethlehem, and I have provided myself a king. Okay, and that's really cool when you see, is this an after effect? I want you to know that God is moving things forward for this king to come. In Psalm 2, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And the kings of this earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against our Lord and against his anointed. They want to cast away their cords. They want to cut the cords from Christianity. The rulers have taken counsel against the Lord. And yet in verse 6 he says, and as for me, I have set my king. Where? On Mount Zion. Now, I don't know about you, but Mount Zion is one of the hills in Jerusalem. And already in Psalm 2, you have this picture that God himself is saying, even if the world is going to hell, or even if the world has all of their woke schemes, and if there's corporations over in Davos or wherever all these things are going on, when they set themselves up to say, we don't need God, just like they did back in Babylon. You know, the Babylonian, when they set it up and said, we don't need that religious stuff. Yet I have a king, and he is going to be crowned on Zion. Are you starting to see the pictures? You see, this is the development of the kingly thought. You can go to Isaiah 9:6, which clearly says in Isaiah that the government will be upon his shoulder. This is the one who is going to be born of the virgin, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You know, from Handel's Messiah. We'll be singing some of that at Christmas time. But Isaiah saw it coming, and Daniel in chapter 2, he summarized it up in one of those dreams. There was a rock made without human hands, and it will come and crush the kingdoms of this world. Now, that rock, of course, is talking about Jesus Christ when he came. Matthew 2:2 is when the wise men came, and they asked that great question, where is he, born king? Isn't that kind of cool? He is born king. Where is he? We want to go see him. In John chapter 18, this is where Jesus looks at Pilate. He looks at the representative of the Roman Empire who's standing there right in front of him, who says, I have the power to release you. I can do this and I can do this. And he had the great robes and he had the look of sophistication. He looked the part. Pilate. And Jesus says, you call me king. Is that because you read it or is that because you recognize it? And then Pilate was like, stop toying with me. He says, I have the power. And Jesus says, no, you don't. My kingdom, I'm a king, but my kingdom is not of this world. That's part of the development of the understanding of the kingdom. And so when you get down to the bottom of it, this king is finally crowned. If you have Philippians chapter 2, I never want you to miss this. In Philippians 2 verses 8 and 9, we find, and being found in human form, Jesus humbled himself even further to be obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. This is what King Jesus was doing. And if you look at the next verse, therefore, because Jesus died to pay for our sins, because he took on that enemy of death, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that every knee is going to bow to. This is where he is crowned King of Kings. Now, help me out. When did he get this highly exalted position? Was it when he was born? When Jesus was in the little manger, did he have a crown on his head? Oh, come on. Now, maybe when Jesus fed the people's stomachs and there were 5,000 fed and 4,000 fed, well, did he have a crown on his head? He didn't. You know, when Jesus walked on water, did the crown just magically appear? No. When did the crown get on Jesus? When was he highly exalted? If you look at Philippians 2, it's after he died. When he was on the cross and he said, I love you this much. And he said, it's paid in full. It's done. He died, was buried. That Jesus actually was exalted because of that. That at the name of Jesus now, every knee will bow. He became the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's why you would say, and he shall reign, how often? Forever and ever. Okay, now, once you see the king, then what does that tell you about the kingdom? When the king is risen, then you have a kingdom. For those of you that like the Lord of the Rings, and I'm really hoping it's all of you, but I know it's not. In the final movie of those long, 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 long movies, you finally have the return of the king. And what you have at the very final session, you know, where it's wrapping it up, is you have Aragorn, who is in line to be the king. He finally gets the crown on his head. And as I mentioned in Sunday school, he's actually, the bride that he gets is now brought in, and there's going to be a marriage, because now you have the king, and there's going to be the marriage supper. It's beautiful. It's a picture of what happens in Revelation. Okay, but then there's also Frodo and the other guys, and the king looks at them and he says, no, you don't bow to me, we bow to you. And so you have this idea that the one who conquers death, the one who could take care of the ring of power, that's the one who is worthy, and everybody bows down and kind of gives that honor and homage to Frodo. It's really quite beautiful how you see it, but Jesus is the king. And that's what I want you to see, that when the crown comes, then the kingdom is established. And so when you start looking back at all those words, the kingdom is near, the kingdom is near, the kingdom is at hand. When is it going to be? You know, because the kingdom is like the mustard seed. The kingdom is like this. The kingdom is like a net. And finally, the king has conquered. And I believe the kingdom is there. Now do you see it? So when the disciples are saying, you're talking about this kingdom, you're talking about this kingdom, you're talking about this kingdom, that right before he ascends to heaven, is it now, is it now, is it now? It's because the disciples didn't quite grasp the essence of this kingdom. So in the remaining point, the third point of the sermon is the essence. I want to just remind you what this kingdom is all about. This kingdom is about three particular verses that we highlight. One is in John 18. This kingdom is not of this world. In other words, when Daniel said that there was a rock made without hands who's coming to this world, that's what he's saying, is that the kingdom that Jesus brings is not earthly. So Trump is not bringing in that earthly kingdom. He may bring in a golden age for a lot of us financially, and it might be a renewal back to some of the founding fathers' things, which going backwards is not a bad thing if you go back to the Bible. But Jesus told us it's not of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom, and it operates in righteousness. If you go to Romans chapter 14, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of what you eat and drink, but it's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. You see, Paul got it right when he says, oh, it's not really about whether you have a law over this, about your neighborhood or all this. It's about righteousness. Okay, it's about truth. Okay, in Matthew 6:33, when Jesus said, seek ye first God's kingdom, he mentions the righteousness that is a part of that kingdom. And so that's why we know that when King Jesus is reigning, he brings in an element of righteousness into our lives. Now, I can tell you as a reminder, this kingdom, according to John chapter 3, is not everybody's in this kingdom. Can you help me? In order to see the kingdom, what has to happen to you? You must be born again. That's John chapter 3. Now, if you could go back to John chapter 1, verse 12, you're going to find that John 3 was actually an explanation of what Jesus had said early. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name. Because they're born not of flesh and blood, but they're born of God. So it isn't surprising when Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. They know that it's not about this world, it's about the righteousness that God calls us to. And then when he says the kingdom, this is in Luke 17, 21, the kingdom is already here because he says the kingdom is in the midst of you. It's within you. The kingdom is right here where you are. Because righteousness is not something that gets imposed upon you from the outside. Righteousness is what God brings through the king ruling and reigning in your heart from the inside. My professor at seminary, Kistemacher, he used to say that the kingdom of God is an idiom summarizing the heart of Jesus' teaching about the kingdom, that it's God's rule in the heart and the lives of his people, who as citizens of this kingdom receive remission of sins and eternal life. You see, you're born again, but you're no longer going to be condemned because you have remission of sins. And because you have that, then John 3:16 fits. For God the Father loved the world, people in the world, that whosoever is resting in him and trusting in what Jesus did for them would not perish but have this life everlasting. They have a place in the kingdom of God. And so I call that a dual citizenship, and it's really cool when you realize it. Now, I'm running out of time, so let me just go to the applications. We've kind of walked it through and said, first of all, there's lots of voices about the kingdom. You heard them, all kinds of voices. Secondly, I was trying to make the point as you go home, is that unless you have a king, there is no kingdom. So understand how important Jesus is to all of your discussion about the kingdom. Jesus has to rule and reign. Okay, once you see that, then some of the essence is, it's not a kingdom that's just like a Trump candidacy. It's not like a Biden candidacy. It's bigger than that. It's not of this world. It's righteousness. Okay, it's God is doing his perfect will to bring to pass what has to, and all kinds of things are going to come under his dominion. He is going to subdue all things to himself. Now, the question that I raised at the beginning of this is, when does this happen? Well, when I want to do it, first, the kingdom comes when it is at hand. Okay, it's finally here. I'm making the case that all the passages in Scripture that said it's near, it's near, it's near, is because they were saying the king is already here. He hasn't been crowned. It's coming. It's coming. The king will be crowned. Once the king is crowned, you're going to see that the kingdom is in full force. It finally came when Jesus was found worthy, and he was given that name above names. Now, the kingdom is also coming literally to you and me when we are born of God. We would say that the kingdom advances. The kingdom moves forward when you're saved. Can you remember when you were saved? If you're not able to remember when you were saved, then I wonder, have you really been born again? Nicodemus, when he heard these things, what? I have to be born again? It's about faith. It's called, in theology, we call it regeneration. You're re-begun. It's a new beginning because your eyes of faith are opened, whereas before they were holy and happy. And you were, basically, when he made our foreparents, our great mom and dad, which would be Adam and Eve, he made them sinless. They were holy and happy. We aren't, because we all sinned with them and fell with them in the first transgression. All of us have sinned and fall short of God's standard. We're no longer righteous. We may pretend to have righteousness, but it's not righteousness that'll stand up before God. So, in John 1:12, we're born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. It's not because we made a decision, but because God opened our eyes. I sometimes use the analogy of a lawnmower. A lawnmower is a great thing, right? But it doesn't cut any grass until what happens? Until it gets started. And I believe what this born again is when God pulls the string and he starts faith in you. It's really awesome when you can see when you couldn't see before. Once I was blind, but now, because of amazing grace, I can see. Now, the kingdom of God also came in that first generation. They were the people that were standing there. Jesus gave a lot of these comments to the folks standing there. Were you standing there? Are any of you old enough to remember Jesus said, some of you standing here, you're going to see some of the kingdom of heaven? I know the answer to that question. None of us here are that old. But Jesus spoke it clearly to some of those people. In Acts 1:6, they were saying, is now the time? The disciples themselves were asking it. They already got to see some things that we don't get. They got to see the king. They actually got to see the king conquer when they looked up at that cruel cross. And instead of being happy, they thought that it was all lost. They saw the king conquer. They saw a glimpse of the glory. At least three of them did. When Jesus went up to that Mount of Transfiguration, can you imagine looking at King Jesus? Now, he didn't have the crown yet, but he was glowing. I mean, he was even brighter than anybody at Pentecost, you know, that looked like they were candles. Jesus, the glory of God was being revealed, and these three guys said, whoa, or they might have said, wow, or they might have been like Isaiah and just fall on their faces. You see a glimpse of the glory of God at the right hand of the Father. They experienced some of the kingdom power. We've been studying that in Acts 2. Please come to Sunday school at 9. We spend some time in the Word. But, it was so cool to see that what the king had said was going to happen, happened. He said, stay here for 10 days, and then you're going to get power. And the power came, and the Holy Spirit released it, and they were witnesses to the ends of the earth. Now, some of these people also, from the Mount of Olives, heard Jesus say, be on the watch. Troubles are going to get coming. Some of you are going to actually see the temple brought down. Now, they didn't understand him. Jesus had just been to the big Herod's temple, the one that replaced Solomon's temple. It was rebuilt bigger and better and brighter. And so Jesus said, that temple is going to be, he said, the temple is going to be destroyed in 3 days. And they said, no way, there's nobody that can knock it down in 3 days and rebuild it. Well, it's really kind of cool. He was talking about himself being the temple of God, the presence of God. But then he said, but you're going to see that some of you standing here are going to see that literal building, it's going to come down. So some of the people standing there got to see some of the kingdom of God, the wrath of the king, coming as Titus came in AD 70 and wiped it out. And that's why he had said, flee from the Jerusalem. If you're pregnant, it's going to be difficult for you. Don't go back to your house to get stuff. When you see this army coming, get out of town. But as I wrap up, there's two kingdoms that are a little bit hard to reconcile. In Revelation 22 and in Revelation 20. In Revelation 22, when he says, "Even so, Lord, come quickly." That verse is not to the first descent, the first generation. It's John. It's the last words of the last book, and was probably written at the end of that century. And he's basically having a prayer, "God, come, come." So there's an aspect to the kingdom that hasn't yet been fulfilled. And we would say it's the return of the king. He's already the king, but he's going to be coming back. And when he comes back, he's going to come back with great power and glory. And when every eye will see him, you know, I think we're going to have the right response. Now, there's some passages that make it a little difficult. What is it going to look like when he comes? Well, when you're there, or if I'm there, you're going to see it, and it's going to be amazing. But in chapter 20, let me just read those verses in chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. "Then I saw, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their forehead or on their hand." Now, those of you that were bold enough to come to our movie night, A Thief in the Night, I found out a lot of you complained that that wasn't very enjoyable. Well, guess what? It wasn't meant to be enjoyable. Hey, the question is, what do you believe about the future? And I believe the Bible. Here in Revelation chapter 20, we find out that there is that John is seeing these things. Okay? They haven't taken place yet, but he's getting a glimpse through the dream, and most of us would try to take it as literally as we can. He says that about the image, they haven't bowed down to the world system. They haven't caved into the pressures that have come upon them. And he says, they came to life and reigned with King Jesus, with Christ, the Anointed One, for 1,000 years. Have you ever heard of the millennial kingdom? Well, that's where you get it from. Ruling for 1,000 years. So if somebody says to you, "Well, there is no millennium," well, I'm not comfortable with that. Because John is talking about ruling and reigning for 1,000 years. But finish up this in verse 5. "The rest of the dead, the people that had died that didn't get raised and resurrected, did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection." And it's much better if you are rising in the first resurrection than the second. Okay, "over such the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. Now, all of that to say is, I don't know how to explain that. But I can tell you that who's the king? Jesus. I know, I can tell from experience that this hasn't happened yet. At least, I don't believe it's happened yet. Okay, so I don't think we have to see who's been beheaded or who's died because of their persecution. But I want you to study. I want you to ask questions. But the key thing is, don't get caught up with all the confusion at the end. The key is, who is reigning? The king. Who is the king? Jesus. Is Jesus your king? He is if you've been born of God through the new birth, which is when your faith engine now works. Don't walk away from today being afraid. We are a part of the golden age. It's not a golden age of saying, everything is wonderful. You know, everything is, you know, I almost feel like I'm in Candyland or something. Or if you're in the, my kids like that Lego movie, everything is awesome. Okay, the golden age I'm talking about is we have freedom in Christ. King Jesus already is ruling and reigning. Colossians, if you bring that verse up, tells us that he rules and reigns over whose heart? "And let the peace of Christ rule in my heart." Can you say that? Is the peace of Christ ruling in your heart? That's why we have an empty cross, because Jesus became king by triumphing over that. You see how it all fits together? With that, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, this kind of passage is not super easy to take in, but we definitely get the macro view. We get to see the big picture. Jesus, you're king. This was not an afterthought. You're the king that fulfills the lineage of David. And your kingdom will be forever and ever and ever and ever. And when we pray that your kingdom would come, we don't have to be praying like the disciples did at the beginning when they prayed that Jesus would be able to follow through to pay for their sins on Calvary. Lord, we end up praying now because you've already done that. We pray that you will come again. Oh, Lord, we rejoin with the Apostle John and we say, Lord, come quickly. We look forward to what you have yet in store for us. But while you tarry, I pray that you'll strengthen us for the days ahead. May we be able to use this space of grace to advance your kingdom. We pray that righteousness would be the norm. May it be in our own lives. May it be in our own families. May it be in our own church. And may it be in our own country. And Lord, by your grace, may it even extend to other countries, to this world. The kingdoms of our Lord and of the Christ. Lord, we would like that all to go in that direction. Strengthen us for the days ahead. Thank you for this blessed message that you are the King ruling in our lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. With that, let's have our closing hymn. I hope that this didn't wear you